salt.
It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
You know, I've said it many times. I'll say it again this morning. I'm so glad I get a chance to do this show in the morning. Boy, it focuses my day. You know, I don't know how you guys are. Yeah, I'll be 68 years old next month. 68. That's a man. That's an old man. You know, it really is. And you know, I see so many of my old men friends who are kind of without direction in their lives. And, you know, they get up, they don't know whether to play golf, they don't know whether to go for a walk, they don't know whether to go fishing, they don't know whether to go out on their boat. They do whatever they want to do. And as a result, you really, really lose direction in your life. And I just got to confess to all of you, from my standpoint, I've never been more focused than ever. At 68 years old, I've never had greater focus to my life than I have it right now. I want all of you to understand that. People ask me, say, Coach, do you miss coaching? And I just kind of shake my head and say, you know, I think coaching what? What? What are you talking about? You miss it. No, I don't. I was really focused when I coached. I'm really focused now. I'm really, really focused. Really focused. And I thank God that this show has given me the vehicle by which I can stay focused, remain focused all day long. I'll tell you, I'm consumed with this. I'm consumed with it. And sometimes my wife gets mad and said, will you get off your phone? In fact, she said, well, I won't let the cat out of it. I'm not on my phone. I'm constantly searching for truth. Truth that I can lay on the table here. Because I think that if we could slow down the days, it's October 13th. We could slow down the days. If we could go ahead in the future about 6 months, we'd want to come back and slow down these days. We would say, oh my goodness, if I had only known. Well, here's the truth. You do know. You just don't want to believe it. You do know it. And again, I like to look at things a little bit differently than most of you. I don't look, listen, folks, listen. I don't look at the world, what's going on in the world, from a prophetic standpoint. I don't. I'm just telling you, I never, ever get up in the morning and look at something on there and say, wow, that's what the Bible predicted. I never, ever do that. Can I tell you why? I don't need to. I don't need to do that. I can see it's unfolding right in front of me. I can see the blatant evil unfolding right in front of me. I don't need to go to 2 Samuel 2:16 to see it. That's right. What? Get your head so buried in the Bible. Once you figure out what's going on, dude, how often do you have to go back and keep studying when you know what's going on? I don't know exactly how it's going to play out, but boy, something's playing out in front of us, isn't it? The most unbelievable, wicked anybody could ever imagine. I got a lot of good stuff I want to lay on the table today. And oh my goodness, I got a lot of good stuff. And ain't none of it good. It ain't none of it good. I don't need the Bible to tell me that. I don't need to read the book of Revelation, Daniel, to see what's happening. And by the way, if I read the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel and I saw what was happening, would I do anything differently than I'm doing right now? And the answer is no. Most of you are sitting on your ass. Sorry, ass is in the Bible. Most of you are. You're just sitting on your ass, studying, getting more, learning more and learning more and learning more and learning more. Say, Coach, why are you talking about this? Because last night, I got three emails last night and spoke to another guy, said to me, he said, Coach, listen, you're getting dangerous. I said, what do you mean? Said, you're messing with those Clintons again. You're going to be a dangerous guy to be around. So I don't know if I want to be around you or not. My response is always the same. Really? Really? Hey, fellas, guys and girls. Nobody. I got my hand up. Nobody has any control in tomorrow. I'm in the Lord's hands. I learned that from Russ Dizdar. I mean, I knew it, but I learned it from Russ Dizdar. They cannot touch me without the Lord's permission. And if the Lord gives them permission to touch me, then blessed be the name of the Lord. Joe Morgan died yesterday. So who's Joe Morgan? He was probably the greatest second baseman ever lived, played for the Cincinnati Reds, the big red machine. He died yesterday at 77 years old. Death came knocking at Joe Morgan's door, and bang, he was gone. It wasn't the Clintons chasing him. It wasn't anything. Death came knocking at Joe Morgan's door, and he's gone. And I could run over a litany of other guys. Next one's probably going to be Mick Jagger. Boy, I saw a picture of him. Oh, my God. Mick Jagger. And who else did I see turned 80 years old yesterday? Oh, John Lennon would have been 80. John Lennon would have been 80 years old. Death comes for all of us, folks. All of us. And, you know, a year and a half ago, I had an issue with my heart. I always thought I'm a pretty healthy guy. I'm a healthy guy. And all of a sudden, I had what they called a myocardial infarction, whatever the heck that means. Sit up in the middle of the night in the middle of my bed, have a perfectly normal day, sit up in the middle of the night in my bed and say, something's wrong with my heart. My wife takes me to the hospital. They put me in. I have a myocardial infarction. I could have, bam, been gone like that. None of us. And see, the problem that we are facing right now is we love ourselves way too much. We do. I don't have a death wish. I don't do it for publicity. It's not about any of that. We'll tell you something. If somebody doesn't stand up and do something, I can't even begin to imagine what's being left to my grandchildren. I can't even begin. I can't even. Will my grandchildren be martyred? Will my grandchildren be enslaved? Will my grandchildren be locked in a cage? See, that's what I said. If we could get six months, if we could get 6 years ahead of today and look back and say, oh my God, I should have done something then. I should have done something there. But coach, you can't do that. You can't do that because they'll kill you. Really? Okay, so I'll hide low and get in my camper and go down to someplace in Florida and hide down there and play golf every day and then let them kill my grandkids, right? Hey, Mike, I just sent you an email because I was sitting there and I Miss Prison. It's actually Miss Prison. Miss Prison. Miss Prison. Miss Prison. Miss Prison. Hey, yes, Joe.
I got a phone call last night from my grandson, Corey. He lives out in Arizona. And, give me an update on my new great grandchild and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, and it's really awesome. And we have so much to live for in this world, our grandchildren, great grandchildren, blah, 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 blah. How well we are, how comfortable we are. And none of it matters. The only thing that matters for me is serving the Lord.
Joseph,
he takes me.
I have much more to die for than to live for. So do you understand that, folks?
Amen. And my wife just reminded me he's in Colorado, not Arizona.
same difference, Joe.
Save me, yes.
And you think about all here's one thing that's kind of prompting me this morning. I'm going to show a video. By the way, I posted a couple videos on our website. You have got to watch the one, especially on Benghazi and on Osama bin Laden and what really, really happened there. It's fascinating. But I was thinking I could hunker down and hide. What was it? What that William Wallace speech say? Run and you'll live. At least for a while. Yeah, run and you live. Hide and yeah, you probably make it a few more years. Get to mow the grass a few more times, catch a few more fish. Yeah. Yeah, you will. But I was thinking today, as I was coming down the steps actually to my multi-million dollar studio, I talked to you the other day about treason and the idea that, this is biblical, by the way, the idea that the Secret Service had come to visit us, for me for merely asking them to do their job. That's all I ask them to do. Do their job. And I said, you know, Hillary's guilty of treason. Well, I believe she is. I want to do this disclaimer right now. Anybody listening to this show, I never, ever, 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 ever promote vigilante justice. You liars out there that are saying it, you freaking stinking liars. Never, Ed, ever. I simply ask the government to do their job. Ever. You guys lie, you connive, you skunks, you scumbag, you lefties, you God-hating lefties, you liars. So I was thinking about Hillary's being guilty. But can I tell you something else, Silver? I am too, brother. Can I show you why? Can I show you why, folks? 18 U.S. Code 2382, misprision of treason. Misprision of treason. Whoever, owing allegiance to the United States, look at this, and having knowledge of the commission of any treason against him, conceals and does not, as soon as may be, disclose and make known the same to the president or to some judge of the United States or to the governor or some justice of a particular state, is guilty of misprision of treason and shall be fined under this title or imprisoned not more than 7 years or both. Now, wait a minute. I think, I don't know if I do anymore or not, really. Oh, they'll take that one. It's not the country that country doesn't represent me in so many ways. But whoever owing allegiance to the United States and having knowledge of the commission of any treason against him conceals and does not, as soon as it may be, disclose and make known. Folks, is anybody out there, are any of you out there aware of any felony against the United States? Anybody aware of it? I am. And so what am I? I'm nothing but an accessory to the crime. So I said, you know, that's a funny word, misprision. I never even heard of that word, misprision. What is it, Mike? Well, misprision, the term misprision refers to the deliberate act of hiding the awareness of a crime. The deliberate act. Hey, guys. I know she did it. I know she did it. For example, misprision exists when someone has knowledge that a crime is about to occur and yet does nothing to stop it. Another example of misprision is clerical misprision, which is typically less serious and occurs when the clerk of the court makes a mistake that the courts can correct later on. To correct this concept, consider the following misprision definition. Misprision, definition of misprision is the deliberate concealment of the knowledge of a crime. Could somebody start a list for me right now of people that we know are guilty of concealing the knowledge of a crime in our government? Anybody want to name one? Could you name one?
Yeah, Comey.
Could somebody name another one that we know? Now, wait. You may not take it seriously, but I know it. See, I know it. I know that it's happened.
Robert Mueller.
I know it.
Brennan.
I know
Barr.
It. I know that you.
Clinton.
Susan Rice.
We get it, don't we? We get it.
Hey, the other one would be the one that you spoke to a couple days ago who was at your house. So we should be calling and ask that person if they have reported the felony that you relayed to him.
Good point, Jack. But see, Jack, we won't do it. We won't do it because of what I – hang on, Joe. We won't do it because we're afraid.
Give me his number.
We're afraid.
His number.
Hey, Joe, it's like this. You know what they told me the other day? somebody, one of my friends who's trying to encourage me, said, Coach, you're going to be digging up all kinds of stuff on you. No chit. But I know they did it. I know they did it. I know they're guilty of misprision. I know they're guilty of treason, and I know they did it. And I'm obligated by not only my country, but my faith. My faith compels me to speak the truth. Have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Even if it costs you your life. Even if it costs you your freedom. Come on, Joe Allen. I'm sorry, man. I walked on you there.
How about the whole House of Congress?
How about the whole House of Congress? It's a banana republic, isn't it, Joseph? We're living in a stinking banana republic. And you know why we're living in this banana republic? Because the church refuses to understand the depth of the darkness that we're fighting against. I got to show you this. People think I pick up. Just bear with me, man. I'm so glad I get to be here. I'm so glad I get there. Hey, Mike, do me a favor. Click on the second thing down. It says Vineyard Columbus. Largest church, I believe, in Columbus. In fact, I've had some dealings with this church. In fact, we went and picketed and held some signs there, and we're going to go back to this church. Largest church. It's a social justice church. A church that exists beyond the building. Hey, folks. What is this, October? October? Does anybody see that big thing in blue? Sign up for our outdoor service. How long's it been? How long's it been? Click on that, Mike. What's that going to say?
Can I defend the church just a little bit here?
No. Vineyard Columbus Outdoor Service. What? Hang on. We know so many of you are missing worship services. We've heard you. And for that reason, we're pleased to announce Vineyard Columbus one-time outdoor worship service. For those of you who feel comfortable joining, we'll be hosting a live weekend. Unbelievable. Go ahead, Jack. Defend him if you want to.
Okay. I don't want to, but here's the deal. So many, just like the people in the queue right now, the good guys, the best. If you ask them, what do we have to do to fix this? They can't tell you. The church can't tell you. Number one, it's not spirit led. And number two, everything has been obfuscated over the last 150 years by the lawyers. Take them out.
Coach, we just had our 10-year anniversary at this church down here. Uh-huh. We had over 450 people there. No mask.
No virtue signaling down there, huh, Joseph?
Yeah.
Are you ready? Stay with me, okay? Go ahead.
Yeah, somebody just made a comment, and I don't know who it was. I recognize the voice, but I didn't put a name to it in my head, that the church wasn't spirit-led. I got news for you, folks. That ain't the church. That's a false church, a pretend church, a wannabe church. It's not the church.
Do me a favor, Mike. Pull up first thing, Lou Rockwell. I'm going to connect the dot here. Hey, Joe Silver, for some reason you pop up on my screen. Every time I look at the screen, you're there. Hey, Joe, do you know you could be dead tomorrow? Do you know you could drop over dead walking down the street today? Do you know that you could have a heart attack? You do know that, don't you, Joe?
Yep.
Yeah. And you can't do anything to extend your life.
Nothing. Now,
you could live more risky. You could ride motorcycles and jump over cars and that kind of stuff, and probably increases the chances of you dying. But really, even then, you're not going to die unless the Lord says, okay, Joe, you've done enough.
Time to go. Yeah.
Right? Time to go, right? So why are we so fearful? Why are we so fearful? The Bible says that we've been, I want to get this right now, we've been rescued from the fear of death. Our whole lives, men have been afraid to die, our whole lives. And now that Christ has come, we understand that we don't die, we just pass away. We just move into that other dimension. We don't even understand that. We've been rescued, or should have been rescued from that, from that fear of death. Go ahead, Joe. I know you're trying to say something before I got rolling.
I forgot what I was going to say.
Okay. Well,
go ahead.
So, can I ask you something? What happens if you get COVID? I'm trying to connect a dot here. What happens to the average person who gets COVID? Can somebody tell me what happens to the average person who gets COVID?
It gets better.
They get over it.
They get over it.
They get over it. So now if they tell you that they 10,000 new cases a day, you know what that tells me? Doggone, 10,000 people sick. They'll get over it. That's sad. Yeah, some of them might die. Some of them might die. But so what? So what if you get COVID, right? So look at this. I found this today. It was at lewrockwell.com, presented without comment. October 13th, Bill Sardi put this up there. Total deaths. Let's start at 2017. These are total deaths. In 2017, 2,813,503. That's 234,000 per month. These are due to the flu. I'm sorry. Total U.S. deaths, all causes. And that's the CDC. 2,813,503. 2018, 2,839,205 people died. It's 237,000 a day. Month, I'm sorry. 2019, 2,855,000 people died, which is 238,000 a month. And in 2020, 2,838,000. That's if we're not through the year yet, but if they cleared it out, it would be average for 12 months. Or 236,000 a day while we are in the midst of a pandemic, folks. Do you see what I see? Anybody see what I see? And they have us doing all these other things because they are setting us up for something bigger, friends. And we'll tell you, it's going to be a lot of people die. I'm not trying to be doom and gloom. There's going to be a lot of people die. Well, there's going to be at least 2,855,000 are going to die in the next year anyway. We know that. But they're going to be more die. It's the reality of it. And so since none of us can really control that, I get up every day and my wife and I, we pray Psalm 91 over our family. Every day we get up, because every day we get up, there's a possibility that somebody's not going to be alive the next day. Amen? Right? It's the reality of it. So the question then, as my friend said to me yesterday, you're a dangerous guy to be around. I'm thinking, what? I'm dangerous to be around because you might be in a car with me and somebody's texting and driving, comes left to center and bang, we're both out of here. What are you talking about? What do you mean? You with me, folks? And we are in a situation. Patrick Henry said, "Give me. I know not what course others may take." Wow! I said, "Whoo! Thank you, Lord. That just hit me." He said, "I don't know what you rest are going to do." Patrick Henry said, "I don't know what you're all going to do. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I ain't going to cower in my house and hide inside my camper and go down and rest out on Panama Beach. I ain't going to do that."
Amen, Coach.
I'm going to go to Hiller's.
Amen.
Because for my children, I'm going to say, give me liberty or give me death, for my grandchildren. And right now, whether I have an opportunity to make a difference about it or not, I have the chance to do something that might make a difference. And I know if I sit home out of fear and worry and worrying about the coronavirus and social distancing and wearing masks and doing all that crap, I know things are only going to get worse for my grandchildren. They're not going to get better. And I know whether we like it or not, I hope the Secret Service is listening. Our government is filled with those who are guilty of misprision of treason. Filled with them. Right?
But Dave.
Yeah.
You're supposed to be patient.
Yes. Yeah, we are. I am.
But yet even God's patience runs out.
Well, patient, what does that even mean, right? What does that even mean? So, you know, I got a lot of things going on, and you guys, listen, you can all gripe, not gripe, that's not the right word. I'm not talking to those guys, those of you in the queue. Those of you in the queue every day, you're the most loyal, God-fearing people, who love all of you to death. But there are a lot of hangers-on out there that are coming in one day and out another, and they're here and they're gone. And I want to raise money to go haunt Hillary again. I'm trying to raise $5,000. We want to rent cars. We want to pay for hotels. Why?
You're going to get it all, Coach.
Because, Vinny, I'm not going to be guilty of misprision of treason. I'm not going to do it. I know that she did it.
Amen.
I know she did it.
Without a doubt.
And I'm going to go try to raise awareness to everybody else that at least I can say, hey, I tried. And so I ask some of you out there, not some of you faithful monthly supporters, God bless you. I appreciate it. But, you know, it would take nothing to get $5,000. Those of us going to go there, should we have to pay for our own hotels? I got to dig in my own pocket, pay $100 a stay. You couldn't, you know what I'm saying. And then I got the other one going. Hang on a second, Larry. And I hardly ever talk about this one. I'm trying to raise a Christian offense fund. Mike, can you go back to that? I don't even know how to do it. I wish I had $4 billion. If money was no object, can you imagine what we would do? Can you imagine? How about the Onward Christian Offense Fund? Trying to raise $20,000. I'm not pushing it hard. I got Tom Condit's fighting hard for us. He don't take a nickel. But I look around and said, man, the time is so short. And we're looking every place we look, and we see all this stuff going on, all this misprision of treason, and nobody doing anything about it. And I said, let's go do something. Let's not sit around and wait on Bill Barr. Let's go do something about it. Let's get some cases into the courts. Let's get in the game. Let's go on the offensive here. Hey, folks. Soon and very soon, that money you got ain't going to be worth a hoot in hell. Soon and very soon. Come on in, Larry.
Yeah, I just wanted to say that my wife and I have had a discussion, and I have made the decision. I'm coming to New York. I don't need a rented car. I'll drive my own. And if I don't have the money to stay in a hotel and I have to, I will sleep in my car for a night or two. I've done it before. I'll do it again. But I'm going to be there.
Amen, Larry. Amen. Thank you, Larry. I'm glad you're coming. And I asked part of the conversation I had with a guy yesterday. I said, don't you want to do it? Just say you did it. Don't you just don't 10 years from now, don't you want to say, hey, I went there. I did it. Hey, what's that worth? I think it's worth it. I'm kind of losing direction here, and I don't mean to lose direction. Yeah, Mark.
Well, hold on, Coach. Doug Hagman, Stephen Menking, are we going to put this word out a little broader now that we have been twice?
Yes.
I mean, you have friends, Coach. What about the Christian group of men you went and saw in Texas, the pastor's conference or whatever? You know, let's be thinking of avenues how to get word out, and go to the leaders of these places and humble them. If they're not going, you better ask them why.
Right.
And help us. Have them help us.
I'm going to do it. Okay? Yeah, I'll do that. I'll do that. You get what I'm saying, folks?
I'll help. Let me know. But amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, listen, we all got reasons not to go. See, you can look in the eye. You can look in the eyes of your grandchildren and you can say, I can't go. I got to stay here and protect those. Or you can look into the eyes of your grandchildren and say, I got to go. I got to protect those. There's really two ways you look at it, right? And the easiest thing to do is get your own life out of the way and say, greater love is no man than this, and he'd lay down his life for his friends. Because I'm going to tell you, I don't expect a pot of gold at the end of this rainbow. I don't know about the rest of you. No, there are a lot of forces out there. They're not very happy we're doing it, right? Y'all get that.
Hey, Coach, let me just say this. Those of us that can't go can at least send some funds, okay, to underwrite the group that's going.
That's right, Glenn. That's right. That's right. Yes, I would appreciate that, Glenn. And we will. Hey, Mike, let me show you something. Hey, Mike, pull up third thing down. It says Benghazi, 3-minute mark. I saw this yesterday. Where's Norm Emmett when I need him? You guys remember him when we were at Hillary's? Anybody remember what he chanted when we were at Hillary's? Woods! Doherty! Stevens! Remember that? Huh? Remember that? When he stood out. Those guys, you were there. You guys remember when Coach Norm called out those four names at Benghazi? How loud that was at Hillary's house, how that echoed down through the day. I posted this yesterday. Mike started at the three-minute mark. This guy over here with a hat on his head, a long beard, was a deep, deep military asset during Benghazi. And the gentleman on the right, I think the guy with the glasses, with the red hat, is a host of a podcast, I believe is what it is. I could be wrong. I don't know. But the other guy is Ty Woods' father. That's his father who lost his son that night in Benghazi. And if you get a chance later on, this is 26 minutes. I'm not going to play it all now. In fact, Mike, right now you can kick it up to about, this guy talks really slow, so you can kick it up to about 1.5 anyway. And I want you to
believe what you're going to hear.
You're not going to believe what you're going to hear. And then ask yourself, Miss Prison of Treason, how many people know this? How many other people know this? Go ahead and play it. This is starting at the three-minute mark. And he's talking about Osama bin Laden. Miss Prison of Treason. How many John people Brennan. Know this?
This is why Gary Bernstein
how many other people know kills, this? Go ahead and play it. Osama this is starting at the 3 minute
when he was only 200 yards away.
Feedback over top. And he's talking about
me and set in stone.
Osama bin Laden. I hear my voice over the top of it. Miss Prison of Treason. How many people know this?
This is why Gary Bernstein.
How many other people know
kills,
this? Go ahead and play it. This is starting at the 3 minute.
And senior members who were aware of bin Laden's house arrest in Iran for 10 years following Tora Bora. This was arranged by John Brennan. This is why Gary Bernstein was not allowed to kill Osama bin Laden in Tora Bora when he was only a few hundred yards away, because the plans had been made and set in stone by John Brennan to extradite bin Laden from Tora Bora to Iran, where he remained under house arrest for 10 years with more than 100 al-Qaeda leaders and their families.
So what you're saying is that there was no need for us to invade Afghanistan under the pretext of getting al-Qaeda if the U.S. government knew and was actually protecting his life in Iran. Is that correct?
Well, I have to say it was rogue elements of the U.S. government controlled by John Brennan, Richard Clark, Vice President Biden. Quite a few people. There's a long list of people. They started with good intentions. The Safari Club was begun to fight the expansion of the USSR, but it turned into a very distorted operation over the years. And Osama bin Laden was the figurehead manifestation of this alternate CIA. And so they had to protect him in their bad judgment. And you see, one lie leads to another. Our parents always taught us this. And so when my team, we planned a program to go in and get bin Laden in Iran. We were going to catch him when he was falconry hunting, because I spent 20 years living with Arab political leaders, training their falcons and going out in these camps, hunting with them. And then I noticed there were terrorists coming into these camps, and the Royal Falconry camps are al-Qaeda's boardroom. This is where these bad guys come. There are no passport or border controls. And so we were going to go in and get bin Laden, but unfortunately, within minutes of ascending to the office of the CIA director, Leon Panetta's first act in office was to cancel the RIGOR program, RIGOR, a covert CIA program to catch and kill Osama bin Laden in Iran. This was 6 months after Barack Obama was sworn in as president, and Leon Panetta threw a tantrum and canceled RIGOR. This was reported by Goldman and Apuzzo, and slightly mischaracterized in the press as targeting al-Qaeda leaders all over the world, but it was focused only on Iran and bin Laden. And so when we were first ignored and then obstructed and then threatened by 8 CIA officials and warned off going into Iran to get bin Laden, we had passports, visas, everything was ready. The Revolutionary Guards were going to be our bodyguards while we were out doing bona fide scientific research as a cover for catching bin Laden alive for delivery to a tri-state area. When we were shut down by Leon Panetta and others, I began negotiating directly with Iran, 6 scenario analyses for the transfer of bin Laden alive and well to coalition forces. And to have him put in a neutral zone. And Iran is on tape agreeing to this. It was all done. It took 3 years to develop this. I had meetings in the Iranian mission at the United Nations. Ambassador Mohammad Khazai organized everything. Baksarai was the handler. There were several handlers. Everything was ready. And then I went to Governor Bill Richardson, New Mexico Governor Bill Richardson, on December 2nd and 3rd of 2010. He agreed to be the U.S. envoy to receive bin Laden for transfer to coalition custody. And it turned out that bin Laden had already been moved to Abbottabad, Pakistan, in August of 2010. And so
why was he transferred there?
He was transferred there because in the 6 scenario analyses that I discussed with Iran, by harboring Osama bin Laden and 100 al-Qaeda leaders, this represents an act of war against the United States. Their nuclear facilities could be bombed and their economy obliterated. So the time moves backwards instead of forward.
Okay, you can pause
and
that.
The Iranians didn't want to risk exposing their...
Folks, I suggest you watch all this because they say not only was the whole Benghazi thing a fraud, but SEAL Team 6, the ones who supposedly rescued or killed Osama bin Laden. You guys all remember that story, right? They all went down. They all went down in a helicopter. Remember that? You guys remember that, right? SEAL Team 6? This guy says that, right. They said it was ordered by Brennan. And I hate to tell you this, our good buddy Joe Biden, to cover up the fact that bin Laden had already been dead. He was already dead. Misprision of treason. Again, right? Chasing somebody who not only was under the custody and care of the United States government, bin Laden was, but by the time we went and got him in Benghazi, he was already dead. Come on in, Silver.
Where are the members of SEAL Team 6 today?
They're dead.
I wonder why.
But see, it doesn't matter, right? We can sing God Bless America and, you know, go to Trump rallies and all the kind of stuff. But if we don't get into the dirty nitty gritty of everything that's going on, folks, it's... See, they're betting everything that they have that Trump loses so they can bury all this. Right? Bill Barr is doing what would you call it? What's Bill Barr doing? He's trying to run out the clock to see which team he has to be on.
Yeah, there's a problem, though. We're not going to forget, Coach. You better get on the right team.
Here's another problem. Why is the trigger man still alive?
Hey, Vinny, we've already forgotten Bill Barr was at Ruby Ridge, and he got promoted to the top of the agency instead of paying a price for doing what he did.
So listen. They say, well, Coach, you're not going to make any difference. You're just going to get yourself killed. I says, like Ty Woods? You mean like him?
Like Sean Smith? Like Glenn Doherty?
Like them? You mean like them?
Like Chris Stevens?
And I'm going to let Joe Biden become president of the United States? After we have evidence that he did this? Are you kidding me? Did you know this, friends? I saw this if you go to the end of this interview, you'll find out that the government has all this. They have it all. They have it all. What is it? Misprision of treason? They all know.
We all study Francis Marion.
What's that, Jack?
Francis Marion.
You're not very good. You're garbled a bit, bud. I'm sorry.
Francis Marion is? The swamp fox.
Oh,
that's
yeah,
who you
yeah.
want to be.
Yeah, well, see, but my point is these issues are so much deeper than we understand. And why are they deeper than we understand? Because it's very, very simple. The kings of this earth have set themselves and the rulers have taken counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. This is the heart of the spiritual battle. Christian America is the last hope of liberty in the world. Christian America and the entire non-Christian world, you better get this. The entire non-Christian world is conspiring against America. That's what's going on. We have men.
Amen.
Yeah, Mark.
You said it's the heart of what's going on. It's the flesh
Mm-hmm. It's the flesh.
It is.
This is how the spirit is being carried out in the flesh. We're seeing the flesh act in our government. If we recognize it, that the spirits are driving the flesh like a car. You know, the problem with Bill Barr you mentioned is who put him in place? What spirit? How did he get in place?
Mm-hmm. Well, Mark, how did he get the approval of all those other guys who are aware of misprision of treason, right? Those guys, hey, come on now, folks.
Amen.
Those guys that voted him in, didn't they have to approve his approving? They knew. They know. Come on. They know, right? They know.
Amen. They're praying. They're praying in agreement to their master, Satan. You see, it's the same thing we do. We pray in agreement. They all get together. Their energy lifts this guy up.
Yep. Or, Mark, self-preservation is just as wicked. Self-preservation. And so that's what we're dealing with, friends. And like I started at the beginning of the show saying, I don't care what the signposts are. Read Book of Revelation all you want to. Read Daniel all you want to and show me how it all lines up. Hell, I don't need that. I can see it. I see it right in front of me. If it wasn't the Bible, I could see what's going on. And so what does that require we do? I guess ultimately that's what it comes down to. We see it. Well, Coach, that's just what the Bible says it would be like in those days. Yeah, and so in those last days, they say I cower in my house and get a big camper and go down and fish at Port Arthur. Is that what I'm supposed to do? I don't know.
Well, the question is, Coach, it's, you know, it's real simple. If you knew that you were going to die tomorrow because nobody's guaranteed tomorrow, how would you live your life today?
That's right. That's right. That's what it comes down to. And Dale, I get up. I get up every morning, and thank God I'm alive. And I get up every morning. I know I might not be tomorrow, and it's not necessarily because of something I did, but because of uncontrolled circumstances that the Lord may say, "That's it, man." I live my life like that every day.
Coach, we were coming back from Texas doing winter flood reliefs. I had one of the guys with me. He'd never gone, and he went. And we looked across the highway. There was a major accident, and we saw the dead people, underneath the blue tarps. I said, those people are dead. And I said, they were just coming home from work. They weren't engaged in warfare or church or anything.
Running down Hillary, right? They weren't running down Hillary. They were just living their life. Exactly.
This is, for some foolish reason, we think we have this guarantee on tomorrow, and we don't.
We don't. And so I say we have an obligation. I have an obligation that I won't shirk.
And Coach, if I may throw two things out there. First off, reading the Bible, nothing wrong with it, but the Word of God says these things will be revealed. Well, open your eyes, get it out of the book, and you're going to see this thing is playing on the biggest stage your eyes could ever see. It's happening. Now, here's another thing. You know, you're doing it absolutely biblical. I remember you went to Hillary's house. You were there by yourself. The Word of God says, When one is in correction, you go by yourself. Yeah. You try to rebuke them. They don't receive it. So you went back again, and they're not receiving it. So guess what? Now it says you go and you mark that person. Brother, it's time to mark her.
Mm-hmm.
Not with the courts of the earth, but the courts of heaven.
I mean, because Dale, because both Hillary and Coach Dave Dobbin, both of us at some point going to be dead. Right? That's the reality of it. Both of us. Joe Morgan is greatest second baseman that ever lived. He's dead today, 77 years old. He'll be forever remembered. How many people? Well, I don't even want to get in that. So let me switch gears. You with me all? I'm not trying to guilt trip anybody. I've counted the cost. I've already laid all this down. Okay. You want to come in, Roger? You're just talking to Cindy there.
Oh, I was just going to say it, and I was talking to my lovely wife, but at times it also shows us our insignificance when we are in these situations. I think sometimes we all think we're a little more important than we are. That's all I was going to add. But in the scheme of the life, none of us are very significant as we await our eternity. But that's not to say we don't do things. I'm just, you know, sometimes we have men and women who think they're really important, and in the scheme of things, they're really not.
So here's what I say to that. Do you have any idea how important I am to my grandbabies?
Yes.
Right now, huh? I'm far more significant to them than I am to Hillary.
Yeah.
Or I am to Bill.
Well, I think I would. Yeah, Dave. I would add we misjudge who we are significant.
There you
are. Not, you know, there. I think it's probably the better thing to say.
Yeah.
And we spend too much time trying to be significant in environments, you know, that. You know, again, I'm not, that's not to say we don't get involved. No, that's not where I'm coming from. But sometimes we have people who think they're much more significant than they are.
Amen.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah, Larry.
I posted the link to a photograph in the chat at 7:29 a.m. just for you. If Mike could click on it so people could see this photograph just for you and the rest of us.
Well, you can count on Mike. He'll do it for us. Hey, folks, make sure you watch. I got a couple good things posted, two new videos today. Make sure you watch them both. Let me know when it's up there, Mike.
In the chat at 7:29 a.m.
Dead air is not good, man.
He's looking. I can see him looking. Coach, I was going to say, we just described the United States of America as the only source of freedom in the world.
It is.
We are also the biggest group of sinners in the world.
Oh, yeah.
So we've got both sides, good and evil.
Yeah.
Rising and rising and rising.
I got it.
And God's going to tear it down.
There's your picture.
I'm going to ask you a question. If we're the biggest group of sinners, okay, these other countries that have greater populations than us and they're non-believers, are they not sinning?
Yes.
Well,
are they not sinning?
Yes.
Do they know God?
They're not. They're certainly not rejecting the. They're certainly rejecting the cure, though, aren't they?
Absolutely.
Oh, yeah.
Here's a problem, Coach. Here's a problem. 80%+ of Americans claim Christ. That's a major problem right there, because there's a bunch of folks claiming to be Christians, and they're not. That's where the train hits the deadly curve right there.
Well, how's that happen, Alan? How can they claim to be Christians and not be?
Well, Revelation chapter 3 says this. He says, I'd rather have you hot or cold, but being that thou art lukewarm. This is where America sets in right here, Coach. Those that are hot, you're on fire, you're outdoing. Those who are cold know nothing, like these many nations who don't know God in that sense, although they're without excuse according to Romans chapter 1, because God has revealed himself. But to the American Christianity, brother, it's lukewarm, and this is the most, not only the dangerous, but the most detestable one to God.
The majority of Christianity is full of Nicolaitans, and they're full of lukewarm Laodiceans. That's our major screw up right there.
Alan, they don't even know what you're talking about. They don't even know what those names are. They don't even know it, and they don't even know that they don't even know that there's a demand on their faith. They don't even understand that aspect of it.
Yeah. Coach, they have nothing. They have nothing to do with us.
Right. Well,
they don't hold us back any. The unbelieving side of the church, the people that call themselves Christians, that they're not a problem. They're not our problem. Our problem is fear and doubt and not doing something. That's all it is. We can't even. That isn't even in my thinking, Coach. It's just overcoming fear of my losing my life. And if I can get over that, I can obey God. I can do anything, whatever he asks us to do. We can do it. We have to get over fear, Coach. Read Hebrews 2:14. 2:14 and 15, Coach. This will answer. This will challenge everybody that's listening.
What was it, Randy?
Hebrews 2:14 and 15. It's what you've been saying, Coach, but this is the Word of God. We don't need to squabble over it. Yep. It's clear as a bell. Coach.
For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, we got it up there. Thanks, Mike. He might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Yeah. Thanks, Randy, because I was trying to use that scripture earlier. Folks, listen. Listen.
This is true freedom.
That's true freedom, Joe. Joe, listen. If you have a real call on your life from God, listen to me. People aren't going to understand it. They're not going to understand it. And your greatest opposition is going to come from Christians who don't understand your call, don't understand your gifting. And I fight that all the time. I mean, I got a call and I got a gift. I don't know why he gave it to me, but I got it. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not bragging about it. I got it. But I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't come without a price, baby. If you think that this walk is easy, you're wrong. See, the uncommitted never really understand the committed. I'm going to say that again. The non-committed, the uncommitted never really understand the committed. They can't get it. Their life is so full of compromise, they can't understand what would make a man do that. Coach, just leave it alone. Just leave it alone. Quit stirring up trouble. You're going to get yourself in trouble. They don't get it, see? I can't not do it. I can't.
Coach?
Yeah.
The Word of God says, all that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution.
Mm-hmm.
I want to say that when I was in Okinawa, Japan, the Holy Spirit allowed me to know a woman that walked by faith. If we had time, I would love to share her story. But the bottom line is that woman was down a street corner and win people to Christ every day. And I watched her and the Okinawan believers in Japan, and they would weep and wail and cry out for souls. And they had such a different spirit. And I thought, what on earth is this? I mean, they were so in love with the Lord, and she had two children. It's a long story, but she never lost her zeal, her fervor, her passion to win souls. And I went to the Philippines on a trip, and I also met believers there in a church. The same. They would just cry out for the Lord and the Holy Spirit, and the children, even the little children. And I thought, what is different in these other countries? And then I realized, in the West, we are asleep. The body of Christ, not all, and praise God, we're waking up, but we're asleep. We're lukewarm. Because if you go to other countries, or even in this country, little small remnant groups, you're going to see the passion for the gospel to win souls. And we don't own our life. We lay it down every day. Jack and I just had a devotion yesterday about your enemies will be within your own household, your children, or your. It says it in the Word of God in Matthew. We're studying the book of Matthew. It says it right there. They'll hate you. They'll deliver you up. I don't understand what the big thing is when they begin to come after us. They're supposed to. They're going to. I mean, that's the whole thing. We need to be ready.
Amen. Amen. We need to be ready. Hey, Mike, I'm sending you right now. I got to get this to you because I'm going to run out of time. I just sent it to you. Folks, I want to show you this video. I don't have how to give you the background on this. This is back when President Obama was spoke at Notre Dame. It was back, I don't know, 10 years ago, long time ago. When Father Norman, the late Father Norman Westland was arrested, priest arrested at Notre Dame. It's amazing. By the way, this video went worldwide. I believe the Pope saw it. Listen, I believe the Pope saw it. But my cell phone, to the eyes of the Pope. The world saw this video. This is Norman Westland being arrested at Notre Dame. Mike, maybe you can time and a half it just so we can get through a little bit of it. I was there a day. Go ahead.
Ave Maria. In heaven, thou blessed your glory broken on earth with your children. In heaven, your sweet name. Ave, Ave, Ave Maria. Ave, Ave, Ave Maria. Immaculate Mary, your praises we sing. Notre Dame is putting a priest in the tunnel. Oh, God. Get it out the case. Notre Dame is arresting their police. You don't need those people out there to correct us. We're Catholic priests. Why would you arrest a Catholic priest for trying to stop the killing of a baby? Use your mind. What are you doing that for? Why are you arresting a priest for trying to stop the killing of a baby? You got it all backwards. They're trying to hurt the policemen so they shut up. That's what you do. That's why you got this whole problem. And now you got one around my neck.
Arthur, what were you hurt?
I understand that.
God bless you, Father Westman.
Careful.
God bless you, Father.
Land, land of freedom.
Immaculate Mary, your praises we sing. You reign now.
Officer,
okay,
09,
I'm sorry.
Father, I pray that you watch over this most man of God. I pray that you protect him from harm. I pray that in the name of the
Son. Doctor, let me do pastor.
Back up. Back on the sidewalk.
I want you to watch something here. This is Norman Westland's 85-year-old priest. They're hauling him off, and I want you to watch the line of men who now cross over the line to be arrested as well. Courage engenders courage. Courage is contagious. As they carry off this 85-year-old man, Notre Dame ordered this priest arrested because he opposed Obama. As they cart him off, other men step forward and get arrested as well. Watch this. Go ahead.
On the sidewalk. Okay, hey,
the sidewalk. Did I try to steal his other
will?
What's your reaction, Rick? What you just saw?
My heart breaks. It's an amazing thing that police officers dedicate their lives to dragging a priest who's 80 years old off to jail because he objects to a university where parents put their kids and hopefully protect them from the teachings that have wrecked so many lives, spend thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars to put their kids in a safe Christian environment, only to see priests drug off to jail for protesting the most radical pro-abortion president we have ever seen in the history of the United States of America.
Amen. Woe to those who call good evil and evil good.
I can only weep for my country, and I can only weep for the day this is.
Okay, Mike. Folks, it's about 2009. This battle's been going a long time, hasn't it? Things are about to heat up. Time we counted the cost. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.